Have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. And our text today, 2 Kings 2 and verses 1 through 18. 2 Kings 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you." "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We come today to hear your word, to hear your voice. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice and your voice only, that you would speak to us through your word, that your spirit would make this word alive and sharp to penetrate our very hearts, our very spirits, the very core of our being. Lord, let us hear you this day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin by taking you back to the call of Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you'll recall, at the time, Elijah went and found Elisha by the command of the Lord and called him into the prophetic ministry. And Elisha's response at that time was very simple and very straightforward. I will come with you. Sort of reminds us of the call of Isaiah. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Whom shall we send? And whom will go for us?" Now Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." In the same way, Elisha, after he had bid farewell to his family, he came, the scripture says, and followed Elijah to minister to him, to serve him. You know, it was not the easiest thing for him to do. It was a sacrifice he had to make. He had to give up a lot, as we saw in this call, to follow after Elijah. But every man who enters the gospel ministry has to sacrifice, has to give up something. And in the same way, every Christian who follows Christ has to leave something behind. They have to leave something behind and follow Christ and be committed to the cause of Christ. One of the things that we notice in our text this morning is the testing of that commitment of Elisha. Elijah says to him, "Stay here. The Lord has told me to go to Bethel. You stay behind." Elisha's response is noteworthy. "As surely as you live, as surely as the Lord lives, I will never leave you." Now, there's been many explanations offered as to why Elijah told him to stay behind, but I think it's quite simple, actually. I think it's a test of Elisha's commitment. Will he be faithful to that which the Lord called him to do? Will he be faithful to the commitment which he made? "I will follow you. I will never leave you." Elijah's about to be taken away. Elisha says, "I will never leave you. I'm going to be true to what I committed." You know, we don't really think about it, but in these Elijah accounts that we have seen over these past weeks and months, there's this other figure there that's unseen. Elisha, serving Elijah. He's not mentioned. He doesn't receive any notice, but he's been there with Elijah. He's been faithful to be there all the way, and he is true to the commitment he made. It sort of puts us in the mind of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi is going back to Israel, and she says to Ruth, "You stay here in your own country and stay with your own people." And Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." But there are far too many who are a little bit more like Demas than they are Ruth or Elisha. You know, Demas followed Paul. But later he left and didn't follow. The scripture says, because he loved the world. The world pulls at the Christian. The world tries to pull us away from the commitment we've made to follow Christ. The world pulls at those who would be true to Christ. The world pulls at those who would speak the truth of God's word. The world pulls at those who would live and dare to hold forth the truth of the gospel. The world pulls at them and tries to pull them out of the path and deter them from the way that they have committed to go. Elisha was not deterred. He followed. It would have been much easier to stay on the farm. It would have been much easier not to follow Elijah. Elijah has aroused the wrath of the king, the queen, and just about everybody in authority. And it is probably a dangerous thing to be seen as his heir apparent, which if you go back to 1 Kings 19, is exactly what God called him to do. You go and call Elisha to the prophetic ministry to be your successor. So it's probably not the safest thing for Elisha to follow. But he had made up his mind. He was committed to doing that which he said. Are you that committed to the cause of Christ, the one who called you? But it wasn't just the rigors of the journey. It wasn't just the testing. It wasn't just the examining of his faith by Elijah. It was the well-meaning efforts of the prophets. It was the well-meaning efforts of godly people who were trying to persuade Elisha not to go with Elijah. You know, today is the day the Lord's going to take him away. Stay here. Stay here. Stay with us. You know, it's often easier sometimes to reject the influences of the world than it is to reject the influences of well-meaning Christian people. You know, it's not always the world. It was known to the prophets. It was known to Elijah. Excuse me. It was known to Elisha. It was known to the prophets at Bethel. It was known to the prophets at Jericho that Elijah was going to be taken by the Lord today. Now, I don't think they knew the exact manner in which that was going to happen, but they knew that. They knew this was going to take place. And so they tried to dissuade Elisha from going on. And you know, it's oftentimes when a person is committed his way to the Lord, when the Lord has impressed upon you a certain thing that you should do, oftentimes there are family and friends and other Christians and well-meaning people who, do you really want to do that? You know, I think about the missionaries. Gary and Jackie were here, and Luke and Michelle, and we saw the things that Gary and Jackie showed us about Colombia. If they are your children, do you say, do you really want to go down there and be exposed to that danger? Maybe there's a better place you can serve. Gary's mother was here. She's not real crazy about him going down there. But he's committed to that. You know, a lot of times we hear and understand what the Lord wants us to do, and those around us, not the world, Christian people around us say, well, that might not be the smartest thing to do. But if the Lord has laid it upon your heart, if the Lord has convicted you that that's what you should do, and you have made a commitment to the Lord to do that, you should not turn aside from that. You should go the distance. You should follow what the Lord has said. Well, after Elijah and Elisha went on, a company of those prophets kind of followed them at a distance as they approached the Jordan because they wanted to see what would happen, because the place where they were, there was no place to cross the river. And they stood at a distance watching to see what would happen. And it had to remind them of Moses. It had to remind them of Joshua. You know, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and by God's power, he parted the Red Sea, and they went across on dry land. The same way, by God's power, Elijah strikes the water, it parts for them, and he and Elisha walk over on dry ground through the middle of the river. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, the river parted to make way for them. And now, as Elijah gets ready to enter the true promised land, the river parts to let them pass. What amazing. When they had crossed over, and then miraculously crossed over. Elijah asked Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. I think this validates the idea that this was sort of a test for Elisha. He's gone to Bethel, to Jericho, to the Jordan, he's crossed over. He's shown Elijah, in spite of the way the world might pull to him, in spite of the advice of 100 prophets, he's remained committed. And now Elijah says to him, tell me what I can do for you. You know, this might be the biggest test of all. What would he choose? What would he say? This is a difficult question. You got one wish, what would it be? You know, this might be the biggest test of all. But you know, that test is still administered today. It's still administered to people today. There are thousands of men leaving the gospel ministry every year. These are men who believe they were called by God into the ministry. These are men who prepared and studied for the ministry. These are men who took vows before God and before the church. And then for some reason they're all of a sudden decide that's not really what God called them to do. And there are millions of Christians every year who are leaving the church. The church in America is shrinking. And millions are leaving the church. Millions who took vows before God in the church. Millions who say they're Christians. Millions who were redeemed by Christ. If that's true, it's such a tremendous price. It's not worth going the distance. It's not worth remaining committed to what God has asked him to do. It's too much trouble. Too much effort. The world pulls at them. We have fun things for you to do. We have things to do today. And you know, you're so busy and your life is so full. You'd have more time if you just didn't do this, or if you didn't participate in that, or you didn't volunteer for that. What's the one thing that you would want? Is it to benefit yourself or your family or your friends, your children? Is it wealth or property, good health? Or is it to be faithful to that which God has called you to do? Well, that question, as I said, is a test. What would he choose? What would be the one thing that you would choose? Sort of reminds us of Solomon, doesn't it, in 1 Kings chapter 3. God said to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. What an opportunity. The Lord God Almighty, creator of all that is, all-powerful God, says to you, tell me the one thing that you want that I can give to you. What would you say? What would you ask for? You need to think about that question very seriously. Solomon asked for wisdom to govern and serve God's people. He asked for wisdom to discern between right and wrong. Of all the things he could have asked for, God was obviously pleased with his answer, because he also gave him riches and honor to go with it. I think God was pleased with Elisha's answer. Give me a double portion of your spirit. Because as we will see in the weeks ahead, God's spirit worked through Elisha in miraculous ways, powerful ways. Elisha's answer was not for himself. It was for great filling of the Spirit of God to do that which he had committed to do. We commit things to God. We promise to do things. We cannot do those things in our own strength. We must look to God's Spirit, to God's strength, to do those things. We have to be faithful as Elisha to press on and to not grow weary and to go the distance, not go three-fourths of the way. You know, you can run a good race and stop a few yards from the finishing line and lose. We have to go the distance. But we should not misunderstand Elisha's request. Again, I take you back to Elijah, back to the cave, back to his fit of depression after Jezebel threatened to take his life. Even after the great victory at Mount Carmel, he's in the cave. As I said earlier, God asked him, why are you here, number one? And number two, get up and go back the way you came and anoint Elisha as a prophet to take your place. Elisha was the first one. Many others may have come under Elijah's ministry. Many others may have been trained. Many others may have come into the prophetic ministry through his work. In fact, what the NIV translates as the company of prophets here may be in your translation the children or the sons of the prophets. It doesn't mean their fathers were prophets. They were raised up through the ministry of other prophets. And many of those may have been raised up through Elijah. But his firstborn, so to speak, was Elisha. And according to the law, Deuteronomy 21:17, the firstborn receives a double portion of the inheritance. Whatever these prophets may have inherited, may have gained from Elijah, Elisha technically is entitled to a double portion. I think that's the way we need to understand this. You know, God's instructions were to call him first. You know, he's only asking for what's rightfully his as the firstborn. Excuse me. Now, his answer too, I think, gives us some clue to this. When Elijah told him to stay behind, he said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, as long as you're alive, I'm going with you. And when he's taken away, he cries out, my father, my father. Elisha left his mother. He left his farm. He left all he had to follow in the steps of Elijah. He was his spiritual father. He was the one who raised him up, so to speak. And so he asked for a double portion of his spirit. Elijah says, you've asked for a difficult thing. You've asked for a hard thing. But prophetically, he says, if you see me when I am taken away, it will be granted to you, otherwise it won't. And he didn't have to wait very long for the answer. A chariot of fire and horses of fire, as they're walking along, comes between them and separates them. And Elijah's taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Not in a chariot of fire, as many people say and songs say and tradition says. He was taken in a whirlwind. In fact, many commentators even talk about him going in a chariot of fire. The text is clear. He went to heaven in a whirlwind. The chariot of fire separated them. And his prophetic mantle, his cloak, his hair coat fell to the ground. And Elijah was changed in some way. In a way that all believers who are alive when Christ comes will be changed. We don't know anything other than that. Elisha picks up his cloak, the garb of the prophet, the cloak of his father. He goes back the way he came. And I think then comes the biggest test of all. The biggest test of all. He's asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit to rest upon him. The spirit of God. The spirit of power. There's a problem. He's on the other side of Jordan. And he has an audience. The company of prophets is still looking on to see what's going to happen. The question is he going to use what he's asked for? The prophetic conditions of which have been met? Is he going to exercise that faith? What if he hits the water and nothing happens? All these guys watching. You know, when we ask God for something, and that's granted, we're supposed to use it. We ask the Lord to save us, to make him part of his family. We're supposed to live like part of that family. We ask the Lord for certain gifts, and he gives them to us. We're to use them for his service, not for our own benefit. So Elisha acts in faith. He believes God. He strikes the water. He acts. And God acts. And the river's parted. He comes across on dry land. He's in pretty exclusive company. Moses, Joshua, Elijah. He's only in that company because he believed God. He acted on what he'd asked God to do. He remained committed. Same way we must make use of that which God gives us. Has Elisha followed in the footsteps of Elijah? Has he exercised an unwavering faith? So too, Christians should follow his example. You must be faithful to the call. You must be faithful. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. If you are a Christian, if you belong to Christ, it's because you have been called by God by some means, just as Elisha was called by some means. Answering that call, there's the implicit promise that you will follow him and serve him. Too often today, the call to be a Christian is presented in terms of you'll be happy and you'll have all that you want, and every heart's desire will be met. The truth is, you're called, perhaps like Elisha, to leave the farm, to leave the security, to leave the family, to follow Christ. There are people who are a very small minority of Christians in their own family. It might be difficult to follow Christ in those situations. They might be a very small minority in the place in which they work, or in the place where they associate with people. The world is going to pull at you and try to pull you off the path and try to deter you from following Christ. Sometimes it may be well-meaning Christians and family members who try to pull you. The journey is going to be difficult. But when you accepted that call from Christ, you implicitly promised to follow and serve him. That's the part is so often not presented today. You must be faithful to that. You must also answer the question posed to Elisha. What is it you want? What do you want me to do for you? Because you see, as a Christian, God has given you at least one gift. Some of you, more than one. But you're to use those. God has put those things on you. When you ask for things, good health, provision, good finances, you know, whatever. Are you asking for yourself? Or are you asking to use those in the service of God? Are you asking to use those in the service of Christ? Are you willing to go the distance? Are you afraid of failure? Are you standing there by the river? You believe God, you believe His promises. Boy, what if I fail at this? People are going to make fun of me. They're going to ridicule me. Or will you act in faith? Will you go forward? Using what God has given you, relying on His Spirit and His power, we can do nothing in our own strength. Elisha could have beat that river until it was foam in his own strength and nothing would have happened. Trusting in God, believing what God had promised him, the waters parted, crossed on dry land. There were a number of witnesses to the fact that the power of God now resides in him. We don't need to worry about what people watching will be impressed with. We don't need to be turned aside by the world. We need to be faithful to that which God has called us to do. Elisha shines as an example of the faith that you should have. As you shine as an example of faith to those who follow you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us, we pray, as we walk with you. Or as that old song says, we will follow the footsteps of Jesus where'er they go. Lord, help us to be committed to that, to serve our Savior, to walk in step with Him. Lord, help us by your Spirit. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. We might walk in step with the Spirit. We might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We might not be turned aside by the world. But that we will be faithful to that which we've promised. Faithful to the end. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, may our example shine a light for others who would follow in our path. Lord, who would dare to tread that same way. The way that Jesus said was narrow and constricted. It's not the broad, easy way. The way it leads to life is the narrow way, the hard way. Lord, let us indeed be examples for all who would follow, for all those that we might call and that by your Spirit you might move to get upon that path. Lord, help us, we pray. Be faithful to the end. We ask these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.